In the sermon last week, I pointed out how God can be looked at as the prophetic historian, and showed how the historical aspects that he actually relays to us always seem to have prophetic overtones, and he links the prophetic side into the historical side of whatever he happens to be bringing. And at the same time, the prophetic side, you will find, is linked in with the historical. And you find the two go hand in glove, and all the way through Scripture, this is something that we can notice. And it was a means, really, I was stressing the fact that we need to remember this as we get on our knees and actually address this being, and address our Father, just who it is that we're addressing. Here is a being that has been, you know, who has had no beginning. And whenever he describes something, he describes things on a historical basis that is way beyond anything that we can almost comprehend. And at the same time, he has this prophetic side that is also looking forward into the future, and was able to give his word and determine what in fact was about to occur as well. And we looked at the pre-Adamic side, and how Satan, in fact, when Satan rebelled, he could see right the way through to the end in many respects. Pre-flood, how Christ was slain from before the foundation of the world, before the throwing down of the world. And particularly what I brought out was the fact that here at the end time, when we're looking at the time of Christ, Christ knew the time in which he was actually found himself in. The disciples didn't have a clue. They didn't really grasp it at all. They were asleep on the job in many respects. And our day, we need to also know the time that we find ourselves in today. Now, what I want to do today is I want to show how a particular passage in Daniel illustrates this particular aspect of prophecy history, this prophetic historian, and show how there's a historical aspect built into it, certainly from our perspective today, but there's also a prophetic side as well that we need to be aware of, and certainly about the way in the behaviour of Daniel when he had this particular area revealed to him. And it's brought to you really to show, or to help each and every one of us, not just yourselves, but myself as well, so that we can pray more effectively, and we can apply what we see within Daniel to the times now, so we can actually see that, we can pray more effectively, we can see what God has done in the past, and see how he's about to do things in the future as well. I'm not going to go into the actual prophecy in huge amounts of detail, because there are other locations you can obtain that, and quite frankly, it's far better to sit down and read the details of the prophecy. You'll find it, if you want to put it down, in lesson 44 of the old correspondence course. That's available on the internet in various places. But the old correspondence course in lesson 44. Now, there's certain aspects in that old correspondence course, that specific one, which are not right. This is why it was withdrawn from circulation, and we've got the 32 lesson course now. But nevertheless, it does go into this to some degree. And also the booklet, The Crucifixion Was Not on Friday. Now, that was written by Dr. Hay. But he goes into a lot of the kind of historical details. But the area I want to go into is the 70 weeks prophecy that you find in Daniel 9. And may I just recommend to you that you get a marker, if you've got a marker, and stick it in Daniel 9. And we'll be going back and forth, obviously, between the various passages within Scripture, but we'll certainly be coming back to Daniel 9 fairly frequently. And the areas I want to go into, and you'll see how the reason why I literally don't have time to cover all the historical aspects, and you'll need to do your own study separately on that. But I want to go into a little bit of the background as far as Daniel is concerned, the particular chapter here in Daniel chapter 9, and just remember what Daniel had witnessed prior to this time, where he was, why he was coming at the subject in the way he was coming at it. Secondly, I want to talk about the background to the 70 years of Jerusalem being in ruins. So I want to go and look at certain scriptures that actually Daniel noticed within Jeremiah and elsewhere, and just point that side of things out as well. Thirdly, I want to go into the way in which people at the time of Christ, when Christ actually appeared on the scene, they were expecting him. And there are certain specific scriptures that you can find in the New Testament that indicate this. And a lot of it was based on this passage over here in Daniel 9, undoubtedly. So That's one area, the third point. Fourthly, I want to talk about how we today can recognize the times that we are living in. There are certain, you know, things that we can pinpoint as far as the times that we find ourselves in today. And finally, I want to talk briefly about the final half week that is here. There's a half week missing at the end, and we'll go into that half week just very briefly. So let's have a look at the background, a little bit of the background to Daniel then. Now, what I want you to notice in Daniel, and just look at the whole thing. Let's turn back. Well, you're in Daniel, presumably, right now. Turn back to the beginning of chapter 7. I want you to notice that Daniel actually is split into two halves. The first half is a historical half, and the second half is a prophetical half. A prophetic half. My malapropisms again. But the first half is historic, predominantly, with the prophecies pushed in there as well. And the second half is prophetic, predominantly, with the historic pushed in there as well. But this is very clear. And the dividing line is right at the beginning of chapter 7. You see, it says, just before this, it says, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Now, this was... So that's the end of the first half. And then it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Now, this was way before this time at the end of chapter 6. In other words, it comes to the end of chapter 6. That's the historic side. That's the history of Daniel, Daniel's life, if you like. But then from there forward, it starts giving specific prophecies that were given to Daniel. And this is where Daniel 9 actually is found. So if we go into the historic side a little bit and just have a look at the very beginning of Daniel and notice what actually happens. He says in Daniel chapter 1, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it." Now, this was the first time in which Jerusalem, if you like, came under the Babylonian rule. Now, if you remember, Zedekiah was the one who eventually was... he had his sons executed in front of him, and then he had his eyes pulled out and taken back to Babylon because he didn't pay royalties to the Babylonian king. That's what it was all about. And they literally destroyed the entire temple. They broke the walls of Jerusalem down. They took everybody away. The whole thing was destroyed. But this was several years later, after this particular event. This was his first foray, if you like, into the area around Jerusalem, of Nebuchadnezzar, this is. And he besieged Jerusalem, he took it, and he then he gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels, notice, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, in the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now here were the vessels within the temple. And as we go through, you'll find that these vessels are, you know, it's quite important that we understand a little bit about them. Because remember, there is a spiritual temple today. And the vessels of the spiritual temple are the vessels holding the very God's spirit of God. The kind of things that the vessels of the temple would hold would be oil. I mean, the oil that would be then carried in to top up the lights would be held in vessels presumably of gold or silver. And they would then be brought in to do these various things. The sacrifices, they would be held within vessels. The blood of the sacrifice would be held within a vessel. Again, we have the very blood of Christ, if you like, forgiving our sins, held within us. I mean, Paul brings this out when he talks about we have the dying of Christ so that we have the life of Christ in us. John 6 talks about how we eat the bread of life, and the sacrifice, if you like, is one area we can look at is that the resurrected Christ is living within us. But here, in the beginning of Daniel, it brings out the fact that Daniel, in this initial foray, it was around about the 604, 606 BC, something like that. Daniel was probably around about 15 years old. He was brought into this area, into the area of Babylon. He was one of the first ones. Nebuchadnezzar brought key individuals back with him and then trained them in the areas, the things of Babylon. If we turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, again, make sure there's a marker in Daniel somewhere, but 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Sorry, chapter 36, beg your pardon. Right, the very end of 2 Chronicles. It says, then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead at Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting, in verse 25 of the preceding chapter, it talks about Jeremiah lamenting for Josiah and all the singing men. Now, that is the Book of Lamentations that we have today. It's a lamentation for the death of Josiah, because the prophecies were tied into the death of Josiah and the fact that all this trouble was going to come on Jerusalem and on Judea after Josiah died. That was the Book of Lamentations. That's why the Book of Lamentations was written. So Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and the king of Egypt put him down in Jerusalem and condemned the land at 100 talents of silver. So the king of Egypt was over the land at that time. He exerted an influence then. And then he went ahead and took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. And he took had Eliakim, the brother king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. So that was the Jehoiakim that was mentioned in the beginning of Daniel. 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, did that which was evil in the sight of the Eternal, his God. And against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Eternal to Babylon and put them in his temple in Babylon. So there again is being mentioned the carrying up of the vessels of the temple. Now you'll find again that in verse 10, when Jehoiakim, notice, was 8 years old, this is after Jehoiakim had Jehoiakim reigned in his stead, then in the end of verse 8. And then he was also did that which was evil. And when the year expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. And then you find that Zedekiah also eventually, in verse 18, it says, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, and all of those they brought to Babylon, they burnt the house of God. And they broke the walls of Jerusalem and burnt the palaces. Now that was with Zedekiah. So there was a progressive thing. It wasn't just one invasion and that was it. The initial invasion was to Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was that the invasion where Daniel, as a principal individual, a young man, was taken away and taken into the court of Babylon. If we turn over to Isaiah 52, the reason why I've spent a little bit of time on that, and a little bit of time showing how these vessels were being taken across as well, is Isaiah 52. Notice what it says here in verse 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good news, the gospel, in other words, that publishes peace, that brings the gospel of good, that publishes salvation, that says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, we have that on the front of our website, that talking about the other passage in Isaiah, to go ahead and sow the heavens, plant the heavens, and it ends up to say to Zion, you are my people. And it says, your watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Eternal shall bring again Zion. Now this is a prophecy for today. You know, it goes right into the Christ, and it is a prophecy for very much for today. It says, break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Eternal has comforted his people, he's redeemed Jerusalem. The Eternal has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the rescue of our God. So his strong arm, his arm strong, was made bare in the eyes of the nations. Depart, you, depart, go out from the thence, touch no unclean thing, get out from the midst of her, be you clean, you that bear the vessels of the Eternal. For you shall not go out with haste or by flight, for the Eternal will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So you're looking at a flight, the actual time that the church will flee, and you're looking at the way that God is going to have to protect that church. And it's, as I say, in that environment, you're looking also at the fact that we're being talked of as vessels and bearing the vessels of God. And certainly you talk about the temple of God, the spiritual temple of God in which we are, which we form part of. Now, when we go back to Daniel, go and get your marker and go back to Daniel again. And here in this first section of Daniel, you need to be aware that in Daniel 5, that there was Belshazzar, the king. Now, Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He made a great feast in verse 1 with 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. And while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines may drink therein. And they brought the golden vessels that were out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, wives, and concubines drank in them, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, and so on. So here he was, being absolutely impudent before the God. And the interesting thing is that, as we'll go and read a little bit later on, he knew what happened to his father. He knew that his father actually had 7 years of madness, and these 7 years were because he was impudent before God. And yet this, in fact, happened this son. You just dismissed it all. And this hand suddenly, it says, the same hour came the 4 fingers of a man's hand in verse 5 and wrote against the candlestick on the plaster on the wall. And he actually wrote on the wall. And here were these letters then appearing out from this disembodied hand. And you try to get the astrologers couldn't make head nor tail of it. And then eventually, verse 10, it says, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king of his lords, came into the banquet house. Now this wasn't the queen he was married to. This would be the queen, the mother of Belshazzar. He was presumably the queen of Nebuchadnezzar, the old lady, would come in then into the banqueting house. And the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Don't let your thoughts trouble you or let your countenance be changed. There's a man in the kingdom in whom the spirit of the God of the holy gods, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wind of wisdom of the gods. So she referred to Daniel, and she suggested that he got Daniel in. And so here was Daniel. He was brought in, and he dressed Belshazzar down. He basically said, verse 22, he says, and has not his son, O Belshazzar, have you not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this? Now, Daniel at this time was well into his 80s. You know, he was a young boy when he first went across into Babylon. But he was well into his 80s now. And this was happening. This, you know, he was being brought into the banqueting hall. And he said, right, this is why the part of the hand was actually sent to you. And here is the interpretation, verse 26. Mene, that is, God has numbered your kingdoms and finished it. Tekel, you are weighed in the balances and you are found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, why did Daniel know this? How did he know this? Now, obviously, God would reveal it to him. But there's more to it as well, because if you go back a little bit, you find that if you go forward again a little bit, it says in chapter 7, remember, this was in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. He had the dream about the various beasts that were there. In the third year, in chapter 8, he had a vision appearing unto me, even to me, Daniel, and he had that particular vision. And that vision talked about... where are we? In verse 20, that's chapter 8, verse 20, it says, the ram that you saw, having 2 horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. So here he saw the ram. He saw he knew the vision was talking about Medes and Persians. And in verse 27, it says, I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days afterwards. I rose up and did the king's business. I was astonished at the vision, but nobody understood it. But suddenly he was then brought into this banqueting hall, and he could then see what was written on the wall, and he could suddenly see the actual prophecy itself. He could see the way in which the Medes and the Persians would take that particular kingdom, and he could see all the various other prophecies that had been given to him that would actually then come into fulfillment. So that's the background. When we look at Daniel, so when we start looking here in Daniel chapter 9, And it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes. Now, remember, if we go back to the end of chapter 5, it says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. So the same night that he actually gave that prophecy, he read the writing on the wall, he says, and Darius the Medes took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So here was Darius that then took the took control of the kingdom. And in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, which is the seed of the Medes, which was taken made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, that's in chapter 9, verse 1. Remember the sequence. You're jumping backwards between the historical and the prophetic. You're seeing the historical aspects up to the end of chapter 6, but the prophetic aspects are then, if you like, to be inserted into historically when they were actually given. And so when you're looking here in chapter 9, in the beginning of chapter 9, we find in that first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, up to that point, he couldn't see how these things would be necessarily fulfilled. But once he had seen the handwriting on the wall, literally, the handwriting on the wall, when he'd seen Belshazzar actually executed and the end of the Babylonian kingdom, and he'd seen the Medes then come in and the Persians come in and take control of Babylon, he then recognized the prophecies that he himself had been given, and he also recognized other prophecies that would be given to Jeremiah as well. So he was able to see at that stage a panorama of prophecy that up to that point he simply couldn't see. So here he recognizes this, and he therefore goes to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, and he starts reading in Jeremiah in this first year of Darius. And he then starts to recognize what God was saying through the book of Jeremiah. Now if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah 25, you find here in Jeremiah 25, it says in verse 11, it says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And this is what Daniel would have read. But remember the context in which he was reading these words. He'd have gone back to his library, because as far as we can tell, he was a librarian within Babylon. He looked after the library for the king. And he would have pulled out the scroll of Jeremiah, and he would have gone ahead and started reading. And he would have come to this and recognized that here it says, these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it will come to pass that when the 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that the nation, and that nation, notice, says the Eternal, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it perpetual desolations. And it goes on then, it says, and I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them all according to their deeds, according to their works of their own hands. So he could see that no, Babylon would only exist 70 years. Remember, he was a young teen. He might have been not even in teenage when he was first captured. And here he was as an old man of 80, something like that, having seen all the 70 years clearly have passed to some, almost to the, wherever it started, he could see that wherever it started, it's coming to its close. He could see that the close of that time was actually there. And that's what made him start reading Jeremiah. That's what made him start to see what Jeremiah was talking about. If we turn over to Jeremiah 29, just over a couple of pages, in Jeremiah 29, we find here that it says in verse 10, for thus says the Eternal, that after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Eternal, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and... No, okay, so he could see now that not only did this 70 years talk about the destruction of Babylon, but once that Babylon was destroyed, the next person coming in, presumably, if it was around about the 70 years, would allow them to return. So he could see, therefore, the prophecies within Daniel, within Jeremiah, rather, were right at the point of being fulfilled. He could see them right at the very point of being fulfilled. But I want you to notice what it says here. When you're looking at the background to this 70 years in Jerusalem in ruins, I want you to notice what it says, where it talks about him being the thoughts of peace and not evil to give you an expected end in verse 11. And verse 12 it says, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. So he could see that not only was the prophecy for 70 years Babylon destroyed, but, and they will return, but it was a return based on what? Based on them coming before God in a certain way. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. That was the key. And Daniel read these words. And he saw what he had to do. He saw the thinking of God behind this. And it says, I will be found of you, said the Eternal. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Eternal. And I will bring you again to this place where I caused you to be carried away captive. So the entire life of Daniel, all 70 years plus, he's witnessed within Babylon. But he could there now see, he saw the handwriting on the wall, literally. He saw Belshazzar executed by the Medes when they came in, and the entire nation of Babylon completely destroyed to effective all intents and purposes. And now here are the Medes and the Persians in this first year. And if we go back there in Daniel 9 again, we find in the first year of his reign, the first year of this Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, then he understood through the book of Jeremiah the number of the years, the number of these 70 years. And because of that, because of what he was reading there, then verse 3, and I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. But you see why? You see the background to it. You see the position that this prophecy was being given in. And how, in fact, he'd read those words and he saw that it was by prayer and supplication that the return would then occur. And that's what he was setting himself to do. So Daniel prayed, and it goes, you can read all the way through. I prayed to the Lord, the Eternal, my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that fear him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from your precepts, your judgments. Neither will we listen to your servants, the prophets. He said, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us confusion of face. We're in a mess. We're in a total mess. And the parallel between that and between what we see within the church today should not, you know, be that obscure to any of us. Eternal righteousness belongs to you, but to us confusion of face. And as of this day to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel that are near and those that are far off through all the countries where you've driven them, because of their trespasses that they've trespassed against you. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we've sinned against you. We can't see the way forward. You know, we're completely helpless by ourselves. We cannot see the future. We can't see the way in which it's going to work out. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Eternal our God to walk in his laws which were set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, and all Israel have transgressed your law, even by departing that they may not obey the voice thereof, the curses poured out on us, the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words that he spoke against us, and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us this great evil, for under the whole heaven has not been done what has been done upon Jerusalem. And as it's written in the law of Moses, all the evil is come upon us, and yet we didn't make our prayer before the Eternal our God, that we may turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore has the Eternal watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Eternal our God is righteous. And now, O Lord our God, in verse 15, have you brought your people forth from the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. We have sinned, we have done this wickedly. But verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city of Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and our iniquities and our fathers, and Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all that are about us. So Daniel was praying, confessing his sins. And he did so because of what he read within Jeremiah. Because it says in Jeremiah, or in Jeremiah 29, as we read, that if at that time they pray, and pray with all your heart, then God will listen, God will hear, and he will cause this return to actually take place. And Daniel knew that. And Daniel saw that now was the time. Now the timing was, it was right there. Babylon had been destroyed. Babylon was to be destroyed after 70 years. And now here it says in 70 years the captivity was to be there, but after 70 years you'd return, providing you pray. Providing you pray with all your heart. And so he could see these things as the background, really, as far as the 70 years. And this is the reason why he was going to God, and the reason why he was praying in the way that he was. And this is why he was saying, it says, verse 17, Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. Cause your face to shine on the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. And remember, the vessels have been taken away. There was no sanctuary there. The whole lot had been scraped off. This whole walls have been broken down. O my God, incline your ear. Hear. Open your eyes. Look at our desolations, the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousness, but for your great mercies. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen. Do not defer for your own sake. My God, for your city, your people, are called by your name. And he says, While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord, the Eternal my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, who had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. And at the beginning of your supplication, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And he was going to be given then an additional prophecy that would be then, if you like, added to what happened to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's was now history. It was now something that Daniel was able to see in the past, but he could now see that the temple was to be rebuilt, the Jerusalem was to be rebuilt, and then God was then giving, through Gabriel, he was giving Daniel insight into much, much more, right the way down, actually, to our time today. Right the way through into the end time. Now the interesting thing is that this background for this 70 years of Jerusalem being in ruins should also make sure that we understand something. And that is that when we're looking at chapter 9 and we see Daniel here, having read the word of God coming through Jeremiah, having watched and looked at the things that were going on around him at that time, was moved to fasting and prayer. That's what he was moved to do. That was the direction in which his life had to go. And it was through that fasting and prayer that the 70 weeks prophecy was actually given. And in the fasting and prayer, and again, put in your notes, but I mean, you know the scriptures, Luke 21:36. Watch and pray always that you may be able to escape and stand before the Son of Man. But it is watch the world events around us, but also pray always. And then we will escape. We'll, that's what that scripture clearly says. And then another one in Luke 18 verse 1, if you want to put it in your notes. Luke 18:1, it says that he gave this parable because men should always pray and not faint, not give up. And you look at the context of that, it's talking about the fleeing just before. about how, you know, where are they going to flee to? Where, Lord, the question is. And he says, wherever the eagle is gathered together. That's in the, just the end of the preceding chapter. Then goes into that parable and he says, look, when the Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will people really be doing this? Will they be doing what Daniel here did? Having seen the things that he saw, having read the things that he read, was watching and then praying. And that's what he was doing. So when we look at this background to this particular prophecy, we can see an attitude and a frame of mind that every one of us has got to have. A means of going before God, a means of using what we're seeing, using what we're reading, and actually then using it in our own lives in the way in which we approach God. Now, people recognized the imminency of the Christ during the time of Christ. You find for certain indications. We'll go and have a look at a few of them. And much of it was coming from this passage here in Daniel chapter 9. Because in Daniel chapter 9, after Gabriel mentioned to him that he's greatly beloved, now here is the vision. And in verse 24 it says, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, that is the first coming of Christ. But it then goes on, skips right to the second coming, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, that's his second coming. So right in the middle of that verse, verse 24, you have the first coming and the second coming. You have something which is, you know, has already happened and something which is yet to happen. And know, verse 25, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince, so be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So you're looking at 69 weeks altogether. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, in other words, you've got the 7 weeks and you've got the 62 weeks, and after those 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, we'll come on to that in a little while. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Because, first of all, turn to Ezra 1. Ezra 1, we'll just read a little bit in Ezra 1. Because Ezra 1 says, now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the word of the Eternal by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Eternal stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Eternal God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Is that the proclamation? I mean, you know, keeping your hand in there, if we go back to Daniel 9, it says, understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem till Messiah the priest shall be the 69 weeks. Now, is that the proclamation? Well, the answer is no, it's not. If you notice very carefully what it says, the proclamation in verse 25 of Daniel 9 is talking about restoring and building Jerusalem, not the temple, Jerusalem. And in Ezra chapter 1, it is to restore and build the temple, the house at Jerusalem. The actual restoration of the Jerusalem itself was when Ezra himself actually went down there in chapter 7. You go to Ezra chapter 7, you find here, it says, now after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sariah, and so on, he gives his lineage, went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe of the law. In verse 7, and there went up some of the children of Israel, and the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinim, to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. So now we nail where this the timing is. That it's the 7th year of Artaxerxes, the king. Now, he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which is in the 7th year of the king. And on the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem. So it took him 5 months to actually travel to get there. The reason why it is that this particular one is, if you notice in verse 25, it says, "And you, Ezra, after the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, you set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river. All as such know the laws of your God, and teach them and them that know them not." So what Ezra was actually doing, and notice it says in verse 21, "And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law, the God of heaven, shall require of you, it will be done speedily." And so this is the decree, as it says in chapter 12, it starts in verse 11 actually, of chapter 7. It says, "Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, even the scribe, the words of the commands of the Eternal and of his statutes to Israel, and Artaxerxes, the king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and make a decree that all they of the people of Israel, his priests and Levites in realm, minded to go up." So urging them to go up, and it was a case of actually setting the legal framework and setting the, as it says over here in verse 25, the magistrates and the judges, and they were actually, if you like, establishing and building Jerusalem itself. They were putting in the governance within the city of Jerusalem, and that is the decree that we take. Now, again, you can go and look in the other books that I mentioned on the correspondence course, but just to give you very briefly how this is actually calculated, you can clearly find when Artaxerxes, Xerxes himself died in December of 465 BC. That was when Xerxes died. That was the father of Artaxerxes. Now, he then came to the throne, but within Jewish law, Jewish law does not count that was December, remember. It's always taken from Tishri to Tishri, from the first of Tishri. So the first year of Artaxerxes in Jewish terminology doesn't start until the feast time, the Day of Trumpets, of the following year. That's the beginning of year one. So that would be the Tishri 1 in 464 BC. And if you count it up all the way down, and you then come to, as it mentions here, where are we? In verse 7, where it says, "The seventh year of Artaxerxes the king," you're coming to the year 457 BC. Now, we can set that pretty accurately because we know that there are certain eclipses, or say we know, I don't know, but they have labelled it pretty specifically because they know when the eclipses occur, and it is actually documented. Eclipses are actually documented within the historical record, so they can actually nail it down a great deal. So we find here in 457 BC, we find 69, you got 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And also, again, put in your notes. I haven't got time to go there, but Numbers 14:34 is one scripture you'd need. Numbers 14:34 that talks about 40 years corresponding to 40 days of the spies, so your year to a day. Ezekiel 4 verse 6 is another one that gives you this date, year to a day principle of the 390 years in Israel and 40 years in Judah and laying siege. And so applying that same thing to this this passage in Daniel 9, the 70 weeks, and as it says, that know that from the understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is 69 weeks altogether, times 7 is 483 years. So you've got 483 years after 457 BC. You take 457 from 483, you get 26, but you don't have a year zero. It doesn't, Christ was born, therefore, before he was born, that was year one, and after he was born, that was year one. And there's no year zero, so you basically need to add one to it, which comes to 27 AD. And that was, as it goes in, we read here in Daniel 9, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon the holy city. And it says here, know and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince shall be this length of time. And we're looking, therefore, at the baptism of Christ in 27 AD. That baptism of Christ is very specifically pinpointed there. You go 3.5 years from there, and you get to 31 AD, which is when he died. So the people recognized, even if they didn't get them all the dates absolutely right, they knew that there was, around this time, there was the Christ being prophesied. They knew, as it said, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, maybe people got it wrong, maybe people got it as the original decree, and they calculated, but they were calculating. And they knew that to the Messiah, the Prince, you're looking at 70 weeks, yes, but you're looking at the 69 weeks. And so when we look over in somewhere like Luke chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1, at the same time as this understanding was there, in Luke chapter 1, notice verse 5, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and the actual way in which John the Baptist appeared at that time. And if you notice what it says, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, verse 14, verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and will drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And the Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? And he said, you'll be going dumb. Now this was a priest, and he was actually within the temple. The word must have got around. And it was a prophecy for the one that preceded the Christ. And here was his son then went out in the wilderness, and he was out there baptizing, preceding the Christ. So the putting together the prophecies that they would find over in Daniel 9, they were in anticipation. They certainly were. If you go here in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, you find, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, the circumcision, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Now, it must have been a specific vision or a dream or something in which God notified that to him. But you can find other references as well. Turn over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. There was Messiah fever in the air at the time of Christ, at and around the Christ. And they were trying to do the calculations. They were doing their sums. They were trying to find out when the 70 weeks began and when the 69 weeks began. And John chapter 7, verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they'd heard this saying, of a truth, this is a prophet. And he says, others said, no, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. But some said, shall the Messiah come out of Galilee? Hasn't the scripture said that the Messiah comes of the seed of David in the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there's a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they went, said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officer said, "Never a man spoke like this man." And then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Haven't the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this people who know nothing of the law, they're cursed." And Nicodemus said to them, "He that came to Jesus by night being one of them, does our law judge anybody before they hear what he did?" And he answered, he says, "Are you also in Galilee? You search and look, for out of Galilee arise no prophet." And every man went to his own house, and presumably to look up in his own scroll, to find out whether this was in fact the case. But there was Messiah fever at that particular time, and it was coming from, undoubtedly, largely coming from, the prophecy that had been given, which was now in history, which was being looked at them in the history, coming out of Daniel 9, the 70 weeks prophecy, and they could see that, no, that they were in momentous times at that particular time, in that particular point in history. So we come to ourselves today, and we find, today we also recognise the times that we're in, because, you know, today also we see certain signs, certain markers that gives a similar thing to what they're looking at and what they were witnessing from this particular prophecy over in Daniel 9. If you put in your notes Hebrews 4:9, which indicates quite clearly that the 7-day week should be looked at as 7,000 years, with the last final 1,000 years as a millennium, the arrest to the people. This was, again, historically documented that that's what the early church believed. And we are at it. There's no question. The 6,000 years is very near over, if not over. We are at that point. We're right in that junction of time. Another one, in fact, yes, you can turn to this, is Daniel 12. Daniel 12. And in verse 4 it says, "You, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end, and many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." You know, I'm amazed at just how knowledge is increased. It is exponential. I mean, if you go and you try and buy a video recorder today, the chances are you wouldn't get one. The reason is, who wants a video recorder? I mean, your video recorders are redundant. What people want is a computer now sitting in beside the television or whatever it is, recording programs and just being able to, you know, give recordings on demand. And you can watch one and so on. And that's in the last year, 2 years, something like that, that this has actually occurred. But here I'm talking to, you know, 100, 200, whatever it is, people around the world. We don't even know how many altogether. I mean, we've got about 40-something groups which are actually listening to me, my words right now. And these are groups of people around the world, and they're scattered from the Philippines all the way across into America, Canada, South America, Africa, and Europe. And this has happened within not just our lifetimes, but I mean in a very, very, very short period of time. And if you go back 200 years, you look at what the world was like 200 years ago, what has happened in these last 200 years has been utterly phenomenal. And it is to do with knowledge, it is to do with science, and it is to do with communication. There is no question of that. We live in a time which is unique in history. There's never been a time like it. We know from scriptures such as Matthew 17, again, put in your notes, verse 10 to 13, that Elijah was to come and restore all things. And we know that this individual did come, you know, HWA did come, Mr. Armstrong did arrive, and he restored what in fact was within this book. Matthew 24:14, where it says, you know, "This gospel will be preached in all the world of a witness, and for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come." It was a sign of the end coming. And that has happened in a way that has never been done before. And we find the fact that you know, he went before kings. That also has happened. We find 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, there has been a falling away within the church. So we should be able to see all of these things. We are in the end time. We're not waiting for some other person to appear to go ahead and fulfill Matthew 24:14. That has been fulfilled. Now, does it mean to say we don't go ahead and preach the gospel to the world? Yeah, of course we can preach the gospel to the world. That's what you preach to the world. But we don't preach it to the world as a witness that the end may come. That has been done. That is the difference. But here, if you go back to Daniel again, in Daniel, let's just look at one other another area that we can think of in this regard as to how we can today recognize the time in which we find ourselves today. In Daniel 4, in Daniel chapter 4, we find here, verse 29, it says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spoke and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of my by the might of my power, the honor of my majesty? And when the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. And they will drive you from men, and your dwelling will be the beasts of the field. And they will make you to eat grass as oxen for 7 years, 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he will. So here were 7 years to actually pass over Nebuchadnezzar because of his arrogance. And that was something that obviously was well known at the time. And certainly is his wife, the queen, would definitely know of it. And in chapter 5, you have this handwriting on the wall occurrence. And in verse 10, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and the lords, came to the banqueting house. And the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance be changed. And so she then said, look, go to Daniel. He'll be able to read this particular prophecy. And when we find what Daniel says, verse 20, but when his heart, talking about his father now, Nebuchadnezzar, when his heart was lifted up and in his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne. They took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. And they fed him grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and he appoints over it whoever he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of the house before you, and you and your lords and your wives, your concubines, have drunk wine of them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, stone, which do not see, hear, or know, and the God whose hand in whose hand your breath is, and who are all your ways, have you not glorified? And then he gave the prophecy, and it was that night that he died, and the end of Babylon came in that night. Now, it doesn't take, if you start just putting together the principle of years to a day, and you put the principle to the 7 times going over various civilizations, and not just Babylon, there was a type, if you like, of Nebuchadnezzar at that time, of 7 years being coming over him and having to suffer that before he was restored again. And we look at today and where we are, where we actually find ourselves today. When did Israel fall? Well, Israel fell 721 BC, 718 BC, 7-something BC, around about the 1821, something along those lines. If we take 718 BC, which is the fall of Israel, which again is quite valid because there was again several invasions that occurred, we put 2,520 years, which is 7 times, 7 years, 7 lots of 360-day years. If you put that onto 718 BC, you come to 1,802. You add 1 year because of the going across from BC to AD. You get 1803. And in 1803, what happened then? Louisiana Purchase occurred. Around that time, Britain conquered, it was slightly later than that, Britain actually conquered Napoleon, and Britain rose in power. The Louisiana Purchase more than doubled the land area of the United States of America. It cost 3 cents an acre. Oh, that there were such a thing today. But that's what it was, the entirety of Louisiana and the area, well, it's more than just Louisiana, it was a huge area. When we look at the fall of Judah and, you know, going into Babylon, now again, this, you know, 585 was the time when Zedekiah actually, the whole lot was destroyed. But you can go to the, before that. Nebuchadnezzar went ahead and invaded prior to that. He invaded, he took, remember what we read about in the early part of Daniel. He took over, he took control. And so you can take a year of 604 BC, and you add again 2,520, you get come to 1,916. You add a year, that's 1917. What happened in 1917? 1917 was when Britain actually took control of Palestine. Now again, you can say, well, where's the year start? Where exactly do you start pinning it down? What about, you know, 584, which was when Zedekiah? Okay, fine. But you then go into the time when Judah starting to go back into the area of Palestine for the first time and started going into the area of Jerusalem for the first time, realistically, and started to take control under with Britain and America. When we're looking at Babylon, you can nail the actual fall of Babylon around about the 538, 539 BC. There are different years that have been given. It's probably, let's take 538, that is one of them. You add 2520 to 538, you come to 1982, you add a year, what's 1000, that's 1983. What happened in 1983? And again, it was around about that time. There was an incredibly significant event around that time. And the man was Lechwałęsa, and the one who went to see him was the Pope, the Polish Pope. And he had a meeting with Lechwałęsa in 1983. And from that meeting, the entire Eastern Bloc eventually separated and came under the EU control. It was the start of the church and state, if you like, that time. And what is it? You know, is it just pure speculation on my part to say, well, what I'm saying is, look at the numbers. I'm not saying nail it down. I'm saying that 2,520, the seven times going over Nebuchadnezzar, if you apply that in this way, which is quite valid prophetically, there are some very interesting points and markers that start to come out. And don't make a big deal out of it. Don't start becoming bug-eyed out of it. But be like Daniel. And what did Daniel do? He prayed about it. He could see what was happening in around the world. He was watching what was happening in the biggest empire in the world. And once he saw certain things that mirrored certain things within prophecy, his reaction was to get onto his knees. Now, when you come back to this prophecy over in Daniel 9, so 70 weeks are determined upon you and your people in verse 24, and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make a reconciliation for iniquity. Now, that's the first coming. And the second coming, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There's your second coming. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, and remember what we looked at in Ezra, we're not looking at the first commandment of Cyrus, you're looking at the latter one of Artaxerxes in his seventh year, which was specifically for the governance of Jerusalem, for the establishment of Jerusalem as a city once again. And it says, unto Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks, which is 483 days. And each day for a year, 483 years. The street will be built again, the wall even in troublous times. Remember, this is a prophecy at that time, waiting for that the building. And after the 62 weeks, after that time of sometime after 27 AD, in other words, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city. And it happened in 71 AD when Titus wasn't it came in there and destroyed it. And the sanctuary and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, and so he is cut off, if you like, in the midst of the week. In the, so that final week, here's this final week. Let me just read it. Read this section here in the Smith Godspeed translation. It says, "For half of the week, sacrifices and offerings shall cease, while in their place there will be a desolating abomination, until at the end the doom that's determined shall be poured out upon the desolating thing." Now that's from a different translation. Maybe it's a bit of poetic license in there. But it appears that, again, the way Daniel and the way Revelation work, if you look at the Daniel, look at Daniel. Daniel is standing at the time that the prophecies were given. He's actually standing at the time that he was living, looking at the prophecies, looking at the history. And he's you go through it, and that's the way it was actually given to him. Revelation is different. Revelation was, John was standing on the day of the Lord. He was standing at the end time, at the last time, on the Lord's day, as it says in Revelation 1. And so he was looking at the perspective very, very differently. Now, when you look at something, and you look at something from here, everything in this room is fairly large. But if anything, if I had that chair and it was on the other side of the valley over there, I could hardly see it. It's the same way. When you're looking at Daniel, he's standing at the time that he was prophesying, and he's looking at the end time, and things are, you know, faint. Whereas in the case of John, he was standing in the day of the Lord, looking backwards where things were faint, and the things around that time were clear, were much more detailed. And so you've got to apply that to this section here. It fades out, but it fades out, if you like, in a distance, prophetically, and you can see things merging, one hill merging with another, one thing merging with another. You know, you look at some things and you can't tell whether one tree is in front or behind another tree in the distance, because it's not so clear. But here, as it says, half the week sacrifices and offerings shall cease, while in their place there will be a desolating abomination till the end, and the doom will be determined, shall be poured out upon the desolating thing. Now, if we turn back to Daniel chapter 8, I think we've got time to do this a little bit. In Daniel chapter 8, there is something that we, it's not cast in iron, cast in stone. It's something which has been speculated within the church. But here in Daniel chapter 8, again, talking about the daily sacrifice, and this particular prophecy in Daniel chapter 8, notice it is actually described in verse 26, and it says, "And the vision of the evening and the mornings, which is told, is true." So it's a vision of the evenings and mornings. And if we notice in verse 11, it says, "Yes, he magnifies himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And a host, an army, was given to him against the daily sacrifice. By reason of transgression, it cast down the truth of the ground, and it practiced and prospered. And I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said that, to that certain saint that spoke, how long the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, or the daily, and the transgression of the desolation, to be given both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot." So here is the way in which the sanctuary is going to be trodden underfoot, the place of the sanctuary, place around Jerusalem. "And he said to me, unto 2,300, and the margin says, evenings and mornings." So you're looking here, that's 2,300 evenings and morning sacrifices, which is 1,150 days. Now you go to the days of Daniel in Daniel 12, you've got 1,335, you've got 1,290, you've got 1,260. Now 1,260, you're looking at the 3.5 years of tribulation. But here's another one of 1,150. Now the speculation is this, that the beast power will move into Jerusalem and move into that area and set up its headquarters there. But it will only be there for 1,150 days. The latter part of it, when it hears rumblings from the China-Russia coalition, and India probably coalition, coming at them, coming down against them, they would then move their headquarters away from Jerusalem and move it out of that area, probably back. The Vatican probably would move back into Rome. So Again, there's various bits of speculation there, but it is certainly noticed in verse 17. For so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, for the time of the end shall be this vision. So it is a vision, a part of the very end time. Now, the thing is that Christ ministered that it doesn't actually say within Daniel 9, but the indication is that that last week, Christ will be actually cut off in the midst of the week. Now, he was cut off in the midst of the week on a Wednesday anyway, but the midst of that week of years, so you've got 3.5 years that he would be cut off. But there's another 3.5 years that needs to be fulfilled on his return. Now, don't go down the route that says, oh, well, it's going to be fulfilled in the wilderness, in the place of safety. Because it says, you know, if anybody says he's in the desert, don't believe him. It is he, notice, after 3 weeks, it says verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So he is going to be there in person. And he will return as he was seen to actually go. He's going to return in the clouds and be visible and clearly visible. He's not going to kind of return in secret to some church tucked down in Petra somewhere. He will, yes, the Spirit of God will inspire at that time. But it appears as if there will be another period of 3.5 years of ministry that is yet to be fulfilled. When the temple itself will be there, when all the vessels will be there within the spiritual temple of God. And indeed, it's all tied up with the temple. It's tied up with the building of the temple, the establishment of Jerusalem. And it's Jerusalem. And remember, Jerusalem is a type of the church. It's not just Zion, which is Zion with being the Holy of Holies. It's Jerusalem, the wider church. So that the whole, you start putting all of these things together. And you start seeing a picture that we are in a crucial time in history. And it is a time that we need to be looking at things the way Daniel looked at them. And just to remind us of that, notice what it says in verse 16. Here was Daniel. He'd seen the prophecies. He'd seen what had been actually said over in Jeremiah. He could see that 70 years was determined on Israel, on Judah. And he could see that Babylon would be destroyed at the end of that 70 years. At the same time, he could see that if they would return to the area and establish the temple again, but if certain prayers were made. And so his approach through this time said, O Lord, in verse 16, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. You know, let your anger and fury be turned away from what we see as this shattered church today, because that's really what we're looking at. We're looking at a shattered church. Your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. Cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. And again, Zion. It says, you know, the Lord will bring again Zion when the watchman will see eye to eye when the Eternal brings again Zion. Eventually, there is going to be a reconciliation. How it will come, we don't know. But we just see, we can see that there are things going on today. There are events that have come up to this point. We are at a crucial point in history. There is no question of that, prophetically. We can witness things on a daily basis out in the world. And we should also have this same kind of attitude of mind in our prayers, looking at the historical side, looking at the prophetic side. And it says, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes, look at our desolations, the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousness, but for your great mercies. Get ourselves, you know, sorted out in regard the relationship. And that's where fasting comes in. That's why Daniel fasted. He fasted so that the relationship was right. That's what the purpose of fasting is. So that our relationship between ourselves and God, we look at in the right way. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and do. Don't defer for your own sake, O my God, for your city, for your people are called by your name. And while I was speaking and praying, then the answer came. So God's spiritual temple right now is desolate. We need to be praying that those vessels may indeed return to that spiritual temple to which finally the Christ will come.